your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation, the book of Revelation in chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we're given a vision here of the throne, and we have John being caught up to the throne and telling us what he saw. I'm not going to read the whole vision, but I want to read the last verse, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. So Revelation chapter 4, reading verse 11. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's now bow our hearts and ask for his help this morning. Gracious Father, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that we possess a copy of thy word. We're thankful that thou hast written for us a book whereby we can study what thou hast said about thyself, even about us, about our salvation. And Lord, as we would look into this book today, we would ask for the moving of thy spirit upon our hearts. Father, we come to thee this day through the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, confessing that we have no access unto thee apart from his intercession and his atonement. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us in this day to draw near to thee with clean hands and a pure heart, knowing that indeed we have had every sin cleansed by thy blood, and that we would be filled even this day with thy spirit, that we might bring glory and praise and honor to thy name. Father, as we look into thy word, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We pray the same for our young people, that, Lord, you would speak to them, that each Sabbath school teacher would be filled with thy spirit, that they would have a word in season for our young ones, and that they would, at an early age, come to trust in thee. Help our teachers, help our students. We ask that this day that they would know great grace, even upon their own hearts and souls. Lord, at the very outset of this day, we give the day back unto thee, thanking thee for setting one day aside in seven whereby we might worship thee and glorify thee. And Lord, we would ask for thy help even in the place of worship this morning. Come and speak to our hearts. Come and do us good. Come and have mercy upon us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Two Sundays ago, we began a look at the doctrine of creation in a way that we were not able to do on Sunday evening. I wanted to give you some statements here about creeds and what are found in the creeds. The reason that we hold to what we hold to is not because of a creed. We hold to the doctrine of creation because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that God created everything that you see. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. You start in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he called that there be light, and then there's from that the formation of everything else that happened. God did that in 6 days. He is a powerful God. He is a wonderful God. He is our creator. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves, the psalmist says in Psalm 100. We are his creatures. And it's only when you understand God is the creator that you begin to understand something of his providence, and even more importantly, his salvation. His salvation flows from the fact that he has made us, that we have broken his law, and that he has entered into our world to save us and redeem us by the blood of his own Son. There's coming a day when he's going to recreate the earth, when he's going to make it different than it is now. It'll be without sin, it'll be without death, it'll be without sinners. And that day is coming when he will make a new heavens and a new earth. You see that stated in Isaiah chapter 65 and 66. It's also stated in 2 Peter 3. It's also stated in Revelation 21 and 22. But right now we're living in the old earth. And we have within us that old Adamic nature that we are trying to overcome and trying to put down. That old nature that we have doesn't believe the Word of God. And we have to wrestle and fight with what does the Word of God say and put down the unbelief that dwells even within us. Well, when we come to Scripture, it's very clear as to how the world began. God created the heavens and the earth, And he made what we see now in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. Now, we have been looking at that on Sunday evenings. What I wanted to do today is to look at some of the creeds, because we're being told, not merely by the world, that the world evolved, but we're being told by so-called believers that we ought to accept that the world evolved, and they try to somehow merge Christianity, the Bible teaching of creation, with their theory of evolution. Sometimes they call it a theistic evolution. Other times they have different titles for what they believe. But it's trying to mesh, as it were, their theory, that is the ungodly's theory of how the world began, with what the scriptures actually teach. Now, you note I didn't say science on either view. No one was there when the world began. And all science can do is tell you about the world as it now exists. And the scriptures certainly can, as it were, mesh with science. That is the facts of science. There's no problem, no difficulty between science and the scripture. You and I can hold to what has happened in this earth and have no problems with that. We have a reason as to why the fossils are there. We have a reason as to why some of the dating methods produce so-called an old earth. While there's 70 or more dating methods for the earth that are young earth, as in coincides with the scripture. I mean, we can go to science, and science does not refute the scripture. What goes contrary to the scripture is unsaved man's reasoning, and that has always been the case. Man has always wanted to throw God off and, as it were, believe what he wants to believe about God or no God. But when we come to Scripture, the Scripture is clear that we are created by God, and the world that we live in was made by Him. He holds all of us responsible to Himself. We live under His providence, and one day He will bring every one of us into judgment. When you understand that and believe that, it drives you to a Savior where you can find a cleansing for your sin, where there is indeed a refuge before God. Now, what I have given to you this morning is a handout showing you what the creeds have held before this doctrine of evolution was taught. The reason I do this is to show you that down through the ages, that when man have come without an agenda, when they have come with their minds open to the scriptures have spoken very clearly to them as to how the world began. We have Presbyterians today, so-called evangelical Presbyterians, who are telling us God did not create the world in the fashion in which the Scripture says He did. They want us to believe that the first three chapters of Genesis are poetry. Well, if you believe that, then what are you going to do with the New Testament? Because our Lord speaks of the beginning of creation. Our Lord speaks about Adam and Eve and how they were made and that their marriage was to be one. Where does that come from? That comes from Genesis chapter 2. You have Paul speaking about Adam and Eve. Paul speaking about the woman falling into sin because she was deceived. Paul speaking about the subtlety of the serpent who beguiled Eve. Paul speaks about Adam representing us in the garden and Adam sinning. What I'm saying is, when you look at the Apostle Paul, he believes, not in poetry, he believes that the first three chapters actually happened the way God says it happened. The question, are you going to align yourself today with the Presbyterians who are denying the scripture? Or are you going to align yourself with the Apostle Paul and those Presbyterians like us who believe the scripture? Well, when you go into the history of the church, you have in that history creeds that show you what was believed down through the ages. And so today, we're going to do a little different study in that I want us to see some of the creeds as to what was written by God's people as they studied God's Word in the early centuries, right on down through the Reformation and up to the present hour. I begin with the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed was not written by the apostles, although they could have written it. By that I mean there's nothing in the Apostles' Creed that the apostles would have disagreed with. I give you this translation, the Apostles' Creed, was originally written in Greek and then later translated into Latin. And obviously this is an English translation. When it says Holy Catholic Church, it is not speaking of the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. The Holy Universal Church. We believe in that as God's people. This is not Roman Catholic. When it talks about Christ descending into what the Greek would say was Hades, it doesn't necessarily mean hell. It means he went into that realm of the dead. It's translated hell in this translation. Some would translate it as Hades or perhaps the realm of the dead. That's a matter of interpretation as to what that actually means. Having said that, those are the two points that are sometimes misunderstood. And when you say the Apostles' Creed, you're not saying something evil. I grew up in a church and we said it every Lord's Day. Nothing evil about the Apostles' Creed. Now, who wrote it? We don't know. It's thought that it was written somewhere in the 200s, 300s, 400s, somewhere around that time, because when we finally find it among the church, it has already been written and it's already being confessed. Now, the word creed in the Latin comes from credo. It literally means I believe. So what a creed is what you believe. We have a confession, the Westminster Confession. What is a confession? It is what you confess as to what you believe. And so when we speak of a creed or we speak of the confession, we're speaking really of the same thing. So in the Apostles' Creed, how does it begin? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It's very clear what the early church believed. I'm speaking now of the church after the days of the apostles in the 100s and 200s and 300s. This is what they confessed, that God, the Almighty, made heaven and earth. Now, later there were controversies in the church, and in response to those controversies, there were synods and then councils that got together, and they came together to determine what is truth, especially concerning the Trinity, the deity and humanity of Christ. There are what are called six ecumenical councils. As Protestants, we would agree with most of what's written in those ecumenical councils. There are some statements about Mary that need to be qualified, but other than that, we would agree with them. The first of the ecumenical councils took place in Nicaea. Now, you had the Roman Emperor Constantine, and he moved the seat of power from the city of Rome to what would later be known as Constantinople. We call it Istanbul today. In that realm, there were many cities. One was called Nicaea. And the Nicene Creed then comes from when the pastors from all over the ancient world got together to solve a problem concerning whether Christ was truly God or not. Later, they would meet in a place called Chalcedon, which is again close to Constantinople, and they would call it the Chalcedon Creed that came out. And these two creeds are two of the most important creeds of the ancient world. Now, this council took place in 325 AD. There would also be a council at Ephesus. That is also in that area, the Ephesus that we read of in Scripture, one of the churches of Asia Minor. And you have Paul going there, and it's mentioned as well when you come to the chapters 2 and 3 of the book of the Revelation, that Ephesus. Well, there was a council there. It was called the Council of Ephesus. There were several councils that took place right in Constantinople, and they were called then the Council of Constantinople. I say there were six councils, the first of which was the Nicene Council, and from that council came this creed. I give you the creed in its fullness. We're not going to read the whole creed any more than we read the whole Apostles' Creed, but I want you to see, how does it begin? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. Now, 2 weeks ago, when we were looking at creation, we noted that the Apostle Paul said that the Son of God made all things. He made the visible and the invisible. And so what you have here then is this reflection of Pauline language, where it says, we believe that God is the maker of heaven and earth, of things visible and invisible. In other words, they're pulling together both what the Old Testament says and what the Old New Testament says on creation. There's no denial of it. There's no watering down of what is said. There's no somehow trying to twist what God says about creation. No, in the early centuries, the true Church of Christ believed in the biblical doctrine of creation. They had the same God that the Scripture reveals who created all things. Well, we could go to the Council of Chalcedon and see their creed, but as you move down through the centuries, the church went into what we know as the Dark Ages, and then came out of the Dark Ages as the gospel was recovered, first through the preaching of Martin Luther. There were some reformers before Luther, such as Huss and Wycliffe and Savonarola, but for the most part, God blew upon the world of Europe through the gospel preaching of Luther, and then that spread to Scotland and to England and to the Swiss Alps. In other words, God would blow upon that darkness and the truth would be recovered. But all through that Dark Age period, there were believers. And in Italy, on the other side of the mountains, there was a group of believers known as the Waldensians. Now, sometimes you'll see a bread truck, and it'll have on the bread truck Waldensia or Waldensian, a certain type of bread that probably hails from this part of the world. We used to have a man in our church who is now gone to be with the Lord, and he's from this very area. If you remember Tony and Joan Borelli, Joan's father was from the Waldensian area. He was actually from the Roman Catholic group, but he, before he died, confessed Christ and came to know the Lord. But he was from this very area of the Waldensians. Now, the Waldensians were a Presbyterian group. They were on the other side, as I said, of the mountains from Rome. They were on the other side, and they practiced a biblical worship in their midst for many centuries, which is unusual because usually a church will go bad after a few generations because people themselves will turn their back on the truth. We see that in our day. Well, the Lord continued to revive this group, and in their reviving of this group, they held forth the truth for many generations, several generations at least, so that the time of the Reformation, the reformers found that there were people who were there believing the truth before they were. And it was in this area of Waldensia. Now, in their creed, their confession, you see this dated at 1120 A.D. In their confession, point three, it says this: "We acknowledge for sacred canonical scriptures the books of the Holy Bible." Here follows the title of exactly, and then he talks about the canon. And then in point four, "The books above mentioned teach us that there is one God Almighty, unbounded in wisdom and infinite goodness, who in his goodness hath made all things. For he created Adam after his own image and likeness, but through the enmity of the devil and his disobedience, Adam fell, entered into the world, and we became transgressors in and by Adam." Now, what did the Waldensians believe? They believe the New Testament, obviously. They also believe, because of what is said here about Adam's sin and how we became transgressors in and by Adam, they believe Romans 5 as well and what it says about Adam. I say that to say, here you have people who maintain a pure worship for many generations, and when you go back to the 1100s and look at their creed, what does it teach you? When they came to the scriptures were abundantly clear. God created the world. He created all things. And what is found in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 is to be taken literally. It's not to be some poetic thing that never happened, some fable that God allowed to be written in his word to give a beginning to the word. No, this is exactly what happened, and these brethren believed God's word. They believed it. Let's jump forward now to the Reformation. I mentioned Luther to you. After Luther began preaching, God moved upon Europe and especially Germany. And there was written a confession, the Augsburg Confession, which was a statement of what the Lutheran churches believed. This Augsburg Confession was written in 1530. And here you have the Lutheran churches saying this: "Our churches, with common consent, do teach that the decree of the Council of Nicaea," now I gave that to you, "concerning the unity of the divine essence and concerning the three persons is true and to be believed without any doubting. That is to say, there is one divine essence which is called and which is God, eternal, without body, without parts, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, visible and invisible." Right? Here you have the Lutheran churches confessing what? They are confessing that God created the world. Would that the Lutheran churches today believe that. Would that they did. But because of evolution in this country, Lutheran churches are saying they were mistaken when it came to Scripture. No, they weren't mistaken. They're looking at Scripture. They're seeing it very clearly. And the God who made the world preserves it. He's ruling over that which He has made. He made all things visible and invisible. This is exactly what the New Testament, it's exactly what the Old Testament teaches as to how the world began. Now, Luther was still alive at this time. He would die, I think it was 1546, somewhere around there. He was 60-some years old, born in 1483, and would live to an old age. So here, 1530, he is still in the prime of his life, preaching and teaching the word. And the Lutheran churches that were siding with him came to this conclusion. Well, at that same time, you had Luther writing a larger and a shorter catechism to help children understand and be instructed in the Word of God. And look at what Luther said in his catechism. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This portrays..." Now, he's quoting here from an earlier creed, and he's commenting now on it. "This portrays and sets forth most briefly what is the essence, will, activity, and work of God the Father. For since the Ten Commandments have taught that we are to have not more than one God, the question might be asked, what kind of a person is God? What does he do? How can we praise or portray and describe him that he may be known? Now, that is taught is this, in this, and in the following article, so that the creed is nothing else than the answer and confession of Christians arranged with respect to the first commandment. As if you were to ask a little child, 'My dear, what sort of a God have you? What do you know of him?' He would say, 'This is my God, first the Father who created heaven and earth. Besides this only one, I regard nothing else as God, for there is no one else who could create heaven and earth.'" Now, what would that do in a modern Lutheran church? It'd blow it apart. Here's Luther saying, and he's put in the language of a little child, who is God? He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the creator. And if you don't believe that, the little child, and again, this is Luther's words, if you don't believe that, you've got a different God. You don't have the God of Scripture. You've got a different God. The God of Scripture from Genesis 1, 2, and 3, all the way through to the book of the Revelation, as we saw this morning, is the God who created all things for his own pleasure. That's what the Scripture teaches. That's what they're singing praise to God for in heaven. Praising him because he created all things. And Luther says, that's what I believe. This is what everyone believes. If you don't believe that, you've got a different God. You've got a God separate from Scripture. You're making a God up in your own mind, in your own thinking. Well, as I said, the Waldensian Church continued on, and in 1544, they wrote a confession as to what they believed. And what did they say? We believe there is but one God, who is the Spirit, the creator of all things. And then they go on to describe this great God, this glorious God. One God, who is the Spirit, the creator of all things. Not two gods, not three gods, not a God who created and a God who didn't create. One God who created all things. This God is truly a spirit. He is not flesh as you and I are flesh and blood. So that's the Waldensians and the Lutherans confessing the truth about God as creator. When Luther was an older man, a younger man came on the scene, starting first in Paris as a lawyer and then later being brought into the work in Geneva. He was passing through Geneva, and Farrell laid hold of this young man, saw his potential, saw that he was already a godly man, a powerful writer, and he implored this young man, John Calvin, to stay on there in Geneva and help him. And so John Calvin stayed on. He and Farrell were both thrown out of Geneva. And then later, a few years later, they were begging him to come back. And so John Calvin came back, and the rest of his ministry was spent there in Geneva. He was greatly used of God to reform the teachings of Martin Luther. And really, when you speak of the Reformed movement, you're speaking not so much of Luther, although he is part of the Reformation, obviously, but you're speaking about those who reformed Luther's teaching to make it more biblical. And John Calvin was one of the great ones being used of God to drive people back to the Scriptures. He was the first writer of commentaries on Scripture since the days of John Chrysostom, which was back in the 300s. Right? Calvin wrote a commentary on almost all the books of the Bible. Not everyone, but almost all the books of the Bible. And his commentaries are still in use. I still use his commentaries. He certainly knew Greek. He knew Hebrew. And he was going back to the book and judging everything by the book. That doesn't mean he was right in everything, but truly, you're going to find a brother in Christ who was trying to honor God and honor the Scriptures. Well, there was a French creed, largely due to his writings and teachings. And in the French creed, paragraph 7, we have this. We believe that God, in three co-working persons, by his power, wisdom, and incomprehensible goodness, created all things. Not only the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, but also invisible spirits, some of whom have fallen away and gone into perdition, while others have continued in obedience. That the first, being corrupted by evil, are enemies of all good, consequently of the whole church. The second, having been preserved by the grace of God, are ministers to glorify God's name and to promote the salvation of his elect. All right, he's speaking here that God created all things, even the invisible spirits, both those who fell away, that is Satan and the minions who followed him, and then those good angels, some of which are named in Scripture, others are just stated as angels. They followed on with God, and they are ministers of God to help the church. Then as you read down, you come to paragraph 9. We believe that man was created pure and perfect in the image of God. And then he goes on to say, and that by his own guilt he fell from the grace which he had received and is thus alienated from God, the fountain of justice and of good, so that his nature is totally corrupt. Now, what is this but the accurate reflection of what the Scripture says on what? The doctrine of creation. Man is not a glorified ape. Man was created in God's image. Man has dignity. Man has the ability to commune with God. Man was originally made without sin, and then he sinned. That's what they saw in Scripture. That is an accurate reflection of what the Scripture says. But if you believe in theistic evolution, you don't believe that. Who was Adam? Who was Eve? We're not sure. Was there ever a first man and woman who were sinlessly perfect, made in the image of God? And you get different descriptions of some kind of an Adam and Eve, which is a poetic device, and they don't believe in Adam and Eve at all. Here you find that when John Calvin and those that were being under his tutelage came to understand Scripture and study Scripture, it was very clear to them. And it should be to us if we would come without our prejudice. Well, there was then a Belgic confession that came out of the Reformation in 1561. This is an English translation, obviously. This has to do with the Netherlands, both the north and the south. And the confession was then the confession of God's people. This is the Reformed Church again. You would have in the Dutch Reformed today this confession still being used. This confession was written almost 100 years, not quite, 80 years before our Westminster Confession. 1561, this is shortly after the death of Luther. I think Calvin may have died at this point. John Knox was still alive, but it's back in that, perhaps you would say, first generation of reformers, in the latter part of that generation. They have different articles in their confession, and Article 12 speaks of creation. And how do they view what the Scripture says? We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures, as it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator, that He doth also still uphold and govern them by His eternal providence. As you would come down to Article 14 of their creed, that is the Belgic Confession, deals with creation and the fall of man and his incapacity to perform that which is truly good. You read this: we believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after His own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. But being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. All right? Did they believe in the first chapters of Genesis? They sure did. How did man fall? He gave ear to the words of the devil. Isn't that what Genesis 3 tells you? Isn't that what Paul said happened? You have then agreement with the Old Testament and with the New Testament, bringing that all together to tell you what they believe concerning how this world began, who the real God is that we worship and adore. Now, would that the Dutch believe that today. The Dutch Reformed, they are not Reformed at all, most of them. They too deny their own creed. They have done so because they have been told that this world evolved, and now they have jettisoned what the Scripture says for a form of evolution. Now, not all the Dutch Reformed. Obviously, just as there's some Lutherans who believe the Word of God, like the Missouri Lutheran Synod, so there are some Dutch Reformed who believe the Word of God. Joel Beakey and those that are with his group, they would believe everything that you and I would believe concerning the original creation. That they hold that fast. God created the world in 6 days. But they are in the minority in view of all that is going on in the Dutch Reformed camp. There is also a catechism that was written, it's called the Heidelberg Catechism in 1563. In most of your Dutch Reformed, they used the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism. Oftentimes, they will read the catechism every Lord's Day, one part of it, and make comments on it. Some of the Dutch Reformed, that would become the basis of their sermon. They would comment on the catechism and preach from it. I don't agree with that way. I have no problem with reading the catechism and using it, but I think you ought to be preaching from the Word as Beakey's group would do. But on day three, this is what you would read in the church on day three of their catechism. Did God create man evil and preserve like this? Answer: no. On the contrary, God created man good and in His image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might rightly know God, his creator, love him with his whole heart, and live with him in eternal blessedness, praising and glorifying him. Question 7, where then did this corruption of human nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, whereby our human life is so poisoned that we are all conceived and born in the state of sin. Lord's Day 9, this is what you would read. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Again, this is a quotation back to the Apostles' Creed. What do you believe? The answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heavens and earth, heaven and earth, and all that in them is. And then it talks about his providence, who upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence. Right? What I'm doing is showing you that when these men came with an honest heart to Scripture, they didn't see anything about evolution there. They believe that God created all things out of nothing, that he created it for his own glory, he created the visible and the invisible, and that when man fell into sin, man was made perfect, and man fell into sin exactly the way the Scripture says he fell into sin. Don't come and tell me you honor the Reformation, and then you deny this. Because you don't. You don't honor the memory of Luther. You don't honor the Dutch Reformed. And when you come to the Presbyterian church government, which is what we're going to now, you don't honor it either. When you come to the Shorter Catechism, it was written in 1649. The Westminster Confession of Faith, 1646, 1647. This was the war that was taking place between Parliament and King Charles I. And Parliament wanted to make it very clear that they did not believe that the divine right of kings meant he could do anything he wanted. And so they had to produce a creed showing what they believed. And they got together perhaps the greatest body of theologians anywhere ever assembled. Men who were God both in the ancient languages and in English. Men who were great theologians in their own right. And they came together and wrote what we know as the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, I give to you that confession. When you go to chapter 4 of the confession in 1646, what does it say? It pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or to make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of what? 6 ages. In the space of millions of years. No, what did they say? In the space of 6 days, and all very good. After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female. Here you have the exact order of creation given to you on days 4, 5, and 6. After he created all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after his own image, having the law of God within their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Besides this law written in their hearts, they received the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which, while they kept, were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. Our forefathers who wrote the confession believed what? They believed in the first 3 chapters of Genesis. It wasn't poetry to them. It was history. It was what God did. This is how man fell. They believed that, as they believed the other statements about creation that were found in Paul's writings and Christ's writings. Don't come to me and tell me you're Presbyterian and then deny this. You don't believe the creed. You don't believe the confession, which means you're not Presbyterian. Again, would that every Presbyterian church actually believe this. But I grew up in a Presbyterian church where this was not believed. I heard a minister with my own ears say, the first chapters of Genesis were poetry that Solomon wrote it because the Bible had to have a beginning. But we don't believe that. I'd been saved just a few weeks and my stomach cringed within. I didn't know how to refute the man, but I felt that I was in the presence of the serpent. Do we believe that God created the world? Yes, we do. And yet the PCUSA church does not make you believe that. There are ministers in the PCA church, which is evangelical, do not believe that. There are those in the OPC, do not believe that. Well, then truly you're not Presbyterian. You're playing games with words. You're deceiving your own people. The larger catechism says this, the work of creation is that wherein God did in the beginning, by the word of his power, make of nothing the world and all things therein for himself. He made it for himself within the space of 6 days, and all very good. And then question 16 speaks about him creating the angel spirits. And then in question 17, how did God create man? After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, formed the body of the man from the dust of the ground, and the woman of the rib of the man, endued them with living, reasonable, and immortal souls, made after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, having the law of God written in their hearts, and power to fulfill it, and dominion over the creatures yet subject to fall. They believed what God said. Made of the dust of the ground? There are Presbyterian ministers who would scoff at that. Who would mock you if you said you believe that? Eve was made from the rib of Adam? They would scoff at that. Well, God scoffs at them. God mocks them. He made it this way, and he gave you a history as to how he made it. You and I don't have the ability to say God didn't do it that way. God said he did. If God lies to you as to how he made the world, how do you know he's not lying as to how it's going to end up? How do you know he's not lying as to salvation? The devil would like you to believe the lie that the Presbyterian ministers are saying. Come to the shorter catechism, the same thing is given. He executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence. The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power. In the space of 6 days, and all very good. When you ask, what about man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. In other words, if a man tells you he does not believe God created the world in 6 days, he doesn't believe in the shorter catechism, he doesn't believe in the larger catechism, he doesn't believe in the Westminster Confession of Faith, so please get out of the Presbyterian church. Go find another church that denies such a creed. But don't come and say, I believe in the creed, and then start twisting these things. Now, this creed was written, as we said, in 1646, and then these catechisms in 1649. Shortly after that, the Confession of Faith was then used in different regards. It was used by the congregational churches. They took the Westminster Confession of Faith and adapted it to their churches. And the confession was also used in the Baptist Church. In England, it was called the London Baptist Confession. In this country, it would later be called the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Right? That's what the Baptists used. And you can see that they held about creation here. I'm not going to read what is stated there. Spurgeon was a Baptist. He wouldn't have any trouble with the London Confession of Faith. And when Spurgeon wrote a catechism, it's called the Puritan Catechism, you'll note that he's quoting word for word what is in the shorter catechism, except when you come to this question, what is the work of creation? He said the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing, right? That's what the shorter catechism says. By the word of his power, that's what the shorter catechism says, in 6 normal consecutive days. He adds a few words there, doesn't he? Because evolution is now on the scene. Right? Spurgeon lived in the 1800s. He died near the end of that century. And the theory of evolution by Charles Darwin was written right around the middle of that century. So what is Spurgeon doing? He's saying it was 6 days, but they were normal days, 24-hour days, we would say. They were consecutive days. What Spurgeon saw was this horrendous theory coming in upon the church, and he wanted the little ones, as they learned the catechism, to understand what the forefathers meant, what the Presbyterian divines meant when they wrote the catechism. They meant 6 normal, consecutive days. And so Spurgeon wrote that into his catechism. And yet you have Presbyterian ministers today who say the 6 days were not normal days, they were ages. And the 6 days are not given in the right order. You've got to mesh the days with the different eons, as it were, in the theory of evolution. What I'm saying to you this morning, we're at war with the theory of evolution. If you believe the theory of evolution, you do not believe the God of Scripture. You've got a different God. We are at war with that theory because it's at war with the Scriptures. We're not at war with science. Science can be made to mesh with Scripture. There's no warfare there. Never has been. But this ungodly theory that's come from the devil has destroyed every civilization, every society where it's been put in power. It is from this theory of evolution that socialism has come, Nazism has come, and all the debaucheries and murders and killings that have come. Where's it come from? It's come from this theory of evolution, and it's destroying the society we live in round about us. This theory. Society, anything good in our society was built by those who believe the Word of God. And the sad part is that Christians, rather than standing against it, are bowing their knee to it, and they're worshiping a God who doesn't exist. The God of Scripture is the God who created all things of nothing. By the word of his power, in the space of 6 days, 6 normal 24-hour literal days. And when he was done, it was all very good. That is what the Scripture teaches. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to thee thanking thee that you have caused us to put our hope in the word of the living God. Truly the Christ that we worship this morning is the creator of all things. The Son of God made the heavens and the earth. He made the visible and the invisible. He made them for his own purposes, for his own glory. This day we come to worship thee as the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we're thankful that as your creatures, you're more than enough to give your people strength and grace and power to stand against the errors of our day. Lord, let us not put into our children's minds the lies of the devil. We confess that when the church has put this into the minds of the children fast run into the ways of evil. Lord, we would ask that you would give us grace then, honor thee and glorify thee today, to worship thee as thou art revealed in Scripture. And Lord, we pray that you would presence yourself here in the midst of thy people. Truly, if thou art here, then truly we have a full congregation. If thou art here, what else do we need? Lord, we need thee. And we ask that you would come and help us. We know there are thousands at times that will gather today and deny thy very existence and yet call themselves a church. Lord, we come together today believing thy word. And we ask that you would come and move in our midst. Grant that each one would be strengthened in their inner man. Each one would be helped as they would seek to honor and glorify thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.